Let me ask you this morning to be turning in your Old Testament to the book of 1 Kings. Just a moment, we will be in chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. While you're turning there, let me welcome you to our TGRN broadcast. This is a broadcast that is in production or in cooperation, rather, with the Beacon Church of Christ, who is hosting the content, and the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, which is allowing us the opportunity to produce this on their station TGRN. We're so thankful for the connection we have with them, for the good association it's been actually for many years now. There's a fine group of people that worship there and also that serve that congregation as elders and serve in many different ways as well. We thank all of them for their opportunity given to us to use the TGRN broadcast, and I hope and pray that it is reaching into many homes. It's an assistance not only to our own members here, who are many of them no doubt listening right at this moment. We've been keeping up with those numbers, and so we know we have a good group of people who are listening online, but also there are individuals who are not members here who are listening, and we want you to know that we are aware of your presence and thank you for tuning in as well. So for all you do to listen and support this program, thank you very much for that. A recurring theme throughout the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, is that sometimes God's servants are found in some of the most unusual and surprising places. Let me just mention a few of these to get us moving into the direction of 1 Kings chapter 18 this morning. You could really look at just the first few pages of your Bible and you could see that theme developing of people who are servants of God among those who are not servants of God and therefore in very difficult situations. I want you to think about Noah for just a minute. The Bible tells us about Noah that God gave him the task of building a great ark. And that ark was being built because it is in the backdrop of what we find in Genesis 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. You'll recognize the flood account begins from that point on, and how that God determined that the earth, since it was filled with violence, he was going to destroy the earth with a flood of waters. And yet, there was Noah doing God's will in that very evil environment. Sometimes we think we live in a very evil environment, but it isn't as bad now as it was in Noah's day, when every thought of the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. There's a righteous man living in an unrighteous time and place. We could advance forward from there to what we find in the book of Genesis chapter 50, the end of the book of Genesis. And there you read about a man by the name of Joseph. And Joseph was the right-hand man of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And even though Joseph served a heathen king in a heathen land, in a roller coaster ride of up and downs that came to his life, well, God used him to preserve a descendant of people, a remnant of descendants for Abraham, to raise up descendants of Abraham. Daniel, we advance further along in the timeline of Old Testament history. Daniel found himself in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, the very king who was raiding Jerusalem and carrying the people into captivity. And Daniel was right there in his courts. Daniel, a righteous man among some very unrighteous people. Esther, later on in the Old Testament, was in the court of King Ahasuerus, the king of Persia, another heathen king. But because she was there, God's people would be delivered from the wicked plans of a man named Haman. In Esther chapter 3 and verse 6, Haman seeking to destroy all of the Jews, but it was because of Esther being there that plot was overturned. We move into the New Testament, And in the New Testament, we meet a woman named Jonah. And Jonah was the wife of King Herod's household manager in Luke chapter 8 and verse 3. Jonah was one of the women who supported Jesus during his earthly ministry. She was also one of the women at the tomb the morning of Jesus' resurrection in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 10. Imagine being the wife of a man who was working in Herod's palace. Imagine being that wife supporting the ministry of Jesus. Imagine being a wife in a very wicked place, because that is the very place where John the Baptist, was beheaded. And yet there she was, a very righteous person among some very unrighteous people. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, Paul greets the saints, the Christians, who are in Caesar's household in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22. There were Christians in the highest levels of the Roman Empire, the very place where you'd think maybe there would be no Christians. There were Christians right in Caesar's household. Well, this passage we're going to spend our time with this morning in the book of 1 Kings is a passage that is so very familiar to that theme that runs throughout many places in our Bible. And that theme, that a good person serving God in a very wicked place. And the man we're going to meet up with in this passage is a man by the name of Obadiah. I want you, if you would, to read with me 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. My Bible says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself to Ahab, and there was a sore famine in the land," in Samaria. "And Ahab called Obadiah," first reference of Obadiah in your Old Testament, this particular Obadiah. "Ahab called Obadiah," verse 3, "which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly." You'll notice this starts a parenthesis in the end of verse 3. Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. "For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water." Now I'm going to use Obadiah to title our time this morning, "A Good Man in a Hard Place," because that's exactly what Obadiah was. Obadiah was a very good man in a very wicked place, and yet he served God right there. Now I want to tell you, it's not easy to live in Obadiah's shoes, but the reality is this is the real world in which we all live. Believers among non-believers. Wheat among tares, as Jesus told the parable. Light among darkness. Just like you and I, Obadiah was doing his best to serve God in an environment that was not favorable for serving God. But that's the world we live in. And as long as we live in this world, we will be among people and situations that are very different from the standards of God's word that we are trying to live by. We live in a fallen world alongside fallen people. People you work with. People you work for. People you go to school with. People who are your professors. People who are in authority over us in so many different ways. People in our families. We live in a world that sometimes its standards and values, oftentimes its standards and values are very different from those found in the Bible. And so how do we manage that kind of tension? What is it within God's word that can help us live in a situation just like we live in? Well, what I want to tell you from Obadiah this morning is that Obadiah's career as Ahab's chief of staff is of huge significance to every Christian. Obadiah helps us to see that God's servants are in surprising places, dark places, difficult places, and they are right where God needs them the most. Right there in the place where they can make a difference for God. Now, will it be uncomfortable at times to be in places like we often find ourselves? Sure it will. But whatever your circumstance, God can use you to make a difference. A preacher friend of mine used to say, it takes a changed person to make a change. It takes a different person to make a difference. Obadiah was making a difference in his world. And you and I can make a difference in our world as well. Now I want to lay out real quick a couple of facts about Obadiah from these verses. And then we'll see if we can pin some things from his life onto your life and mine. The first thing that we read about in these verses is Obadiah's professional life. And there we're told that Obadiah was the governor of Ahab's house. The governor. Or maybe your Bible uses something more along the line of chief and staff. Or his right-hand man. In other words, Obadiah was the man that kept everything running smoothly in Ahab's house. Obadiah was in charge of everything that happened in the palace, and nothing happened except Obadiah knew about it, and Obadiah was there working to serve that king. The second thing we're told about Obadiah in this verse is Obadiah's spiritual life. And there your Bible says, "Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly." At the end of verse number 3. He feared the Lord greatly. Now what that meant in day-to-day terms is just this. It meant that what he did as a devout person serving God is that he hid 100 prophets of the Lord in caves. He divided those prophets up by 50s and he hid them in caves so that he could keep Jezebel from killing them. And while they were there in those caves in hiding, it was Obadiah who set himself to the task of taking care of these people. He would bring them food and water. And he did this in such a capacity that he was consistently bringing them whatever it is they needed as far as food and water. I've never fed 100 people. I don't know what that's like. But I can just imagine that takes a lot to keep those people fed. And that's what Obadiah was doing. And oh, by the way, he's feeding them in a time near the end of a 3-year drought. Food is as scarce as hen's teeth. I've never been through a 3-year drought. I've lived in Texas most of my life, and I've seen some hot, dry summers when we ache for water. But I've never lived through a time there has been no rain for 3 years in a row. And that's the time frame that Obadiah is living in and feeding these prophets. Food is hard to find. Where is Obadiah getting the food? Now you can let your mind run with that, but it seems to me God is taking care of his own. Anyway, it's precisely at this point that the story becomes very fascinating, because the Bible shows us two people who could not be any more different. Ahab, the king over God's people at that time, a very wicked king, and Obadiah, his servant. And these two were as opposite as day and night, literally, as opposite as day and night. Ahab was a wicked man who did more evil than all the kings that preceded him. He, along with the encouragement of his evil, wicked wife, Jezebel, well, they were doing their dead-level best to wipe out all of the prophets from Israel. They're doing all they can to silence the word of God from the land. Sometimes it doesn't sound like our nation's too much different than that. And so there's Ahab and Jezebel. But then there's Obadiah, a very godly man who, the Bible tells us, feared the Lord from his youth in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 12. And Obadiah was doing his dead level best to save the very prophets that Ahab and Jezebel were trying to kill. And he was doing so right under their noses, making sure that the word of God was not silenced. I don't know how you could have two more opposite extremes in any given situation than what you have in these verses. Now then, in that background, let's pin some lessons to us from this good man in a hard place. Let's talk, first of all, a little bit about the fact that we can serve God right where we are. If Obadiah can serve God right where he is, you and I can serve God right where we are. Would it have been better for Obadiah to have resigned his position and say, you know what, there's too much evil in this place, I cannot serve God here. Would that have been better for him just to step down? Well, not at all. What if he had stepped down? What if he was not in a position to take these 100 prophets and hide them in caves? What if he was not in a position to be able to bring them their food and what they needed? What if he was not right there? You see, it would not have been better for him to step down because he could serve God right where he was. Obadiah has been described as a palm in the desert because he stood for the Lord in a time of great national and political apostasy. When others were turning to idolatry, not Obadiah, he served the Lord even while serving a king bent on heading the people into spiritual ruin. Now, it doesn't matter what circumstance you're in, you see. Like Obadiah, you can serve God right where you are. Maybe you're the only Christian in your workplace. Well, serve God right there. Make it plain and obvious that you are a servant of God by the way you talk, by the way you dress, by the way you conduct yourself, by the places you will go, the places you will not go. Make it plain and obvious that you are a servant of God. Serve God right there in that workplace. At school, you may be the only Christian in your classroom. Make it plain and obvious that you are a Christian. Make sure the people in your class are aware that your values are different than their values, because they won't hear you tell crude jokes. They won't see you laugh at things that are dark and seedy. They won't see that in you. Make it plain and obvious. Maybe your spouse is not a Christian. You serve God right there in that marriage. You make it plain and obvious that you're a Christian. You want to convert your non-Christian spouse? You make it plain and obvious that you are a Christian. You attend the services of the Lord's church. You go to Bible study. You take your Bible out. And right there in their presence, you study your Bible right in front of them. You make sure they can see that you're a Christian. You pray in front of them. Make sure they can see you're a Christian. You make it plain and obvious. It doesn't matter what circumstance you're in. You can serve God right where you are. Now, maybe the most amazing thing about serving God is that we do not need perfect circumstances to serve a perfect God. In fact, if I read my Bible right, the light of Christianity shines best against the backdrop of the darkness of this world. You remember Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, where Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." The salt of the earth. Jesus is using that as an illustration of what a Christian is like, the salt of the earth. You know, salt changes everything it touches. It leaves nothing the same as it was before it came into its presence. Salt changes everything. Jesus is comparing his followers to salt. You be the salt of the earth. You change everything you touch. You make a difference for God in everything that you touch. You're the salt of the earth. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul used wording to demonstrate that Christians are lights that shine in the world. We're the lights to light up everything. And let me tell you, just like salt, light changes everything it touches. It moves into a room that was formerly dark and brightens it up by the turning on of that light. It changes everything it touches. And I want you to notice in this passage, Paul wrote in Philippians 2 and verse 15, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. In the world, he says. Well, does that mean a world where there's so much political unrest and uncertainty? It certainly does. Does that mean a world where the people I work with want me to go drinking with them? Am I to shine like a light in that kind of environment? It certainly does mean that. Does it mean a world where people expect me to laugh at their crude jokes? Am I supposed to shine as a light then? Yes, absolutely, right then. Does that mean a world where people think you are odd if you don't lie or cheat or use foul language or run around? Live like a light in a world like that? Yes, in a world just like that. In a world just like ours, you serve God right where you are. You be the light, you be the salt that changes everything that it touches. Serve God right where you are. A second lesson that is here from the life of Obadiah, and that is that God has all sorts of people. God has all sorts of people. You know what, Elijah, who is mentioned in this passage, he had a pretty rough road. He had a rough road right from the very start. He was called to go to Ahab and denounce the king of God's people, denounce the king for the wickedness that was in his life. Going before a king in such a circumstance like that would mean risking your life to do what he did. He had a rough road right from the very beginning. But I want to ask you something. Do you think it was easy to be in Obadiah's shoes? Obadiah was risking his life to do what he did. What do you think would have happened to Obadiah if Ahab or Jezebel would have found out about those prophets that Obadiah was hiding? Well, let me tell you what would have happened. You know as well as I do. There would have been no questions. There would have been no inquiry. There would have been no court cases. There would have been no lawyers defending Obadiah. He'd just be executed. That'd be all. He'd be over with. He'd be done. That's all. That's what would have happened to Obadiah. And so we stop and we give a word of praise for the Obadiahs. Just a small link in the big chain of God's purposes. And you know what? Maybe you're not an Elijah. Can you be an Obadiah? Can you be like him? Maybe you're not a Paul who carried the gospel of Christ hundreds upon hundreds of miles in the spread of Christianity, established most of the congregations we know about in the pages of the New Testament, and was fervent and active all of his life after being converted to Christ, and carried the gospel to all those places. Maybe you're not a Paul, but can you be a Timothy? Timothy served the local church where he was a member of, the Church of Christ at Ephesus. Timothy was their minister. Can you serve the local church? Maybe you can't go all over the place spreading the gospel, but you can serve the local church. You can find out what those needs are, and you can be supportive of the local church. You can be supportive of the local church with your contributions. You can be supportive of the local church by calling those who are sick or shut in or isolating at home. You can be supportive like Timothy was. Maybe you're not a Peter. Peter eventually became an elder in the Lord's church, didn't he? And was instrumental in the leadership of those early congregations. Maybe you're not a Peter, but can you be a Dorcas? Dorcas provided for the needs of people in regard to making blankets and what we would call quilts for people. Can you do that? Can you be a Dorcas? You may not be a Peter. You may not be an elder in the church, but you can help take care of people. You can call people who are sick. You can check on their needs. You can carry them food. You can take them supplies, things that they may happen to need. You may not be a Peter, but you can be a Dorcas. Maybe you're not a James. James was called a pillar of the church. But even though you maybe are not a James, you can be a Jonah. Jonah supported the ministry of Jesus out of her own personal funds. You can do that. You can be a Jonah. So what's the lesson? The lesson is God has all sorts of people in His family. And it takes each one of us doing all that we can, every time we can, so that God's Word can have the greatest influence it can in this world. Let me just put that another way. If you are not doing your part, no one else is. No one else is, not because no one else may not want to, but because no one else can do your part. That's how important it is for you to do your part. Because you see, no one of us is all of us. There is a work that only you can do. There are people that only you can influence. COVID isolating or not, there are people that only you can influence. And I want to tell you, if you are not doing your part, it is not getting done. That's just all there is to that. If you are not doing your part, it is not getting done. Paul showed the church in Corinth how simple this is. He gave a great illustration about how the church is like a body. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 18 to 20, Paul said, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." And verse 19, he says, "And if they were all one member, where were the body?" That's an interesting question. It's a rhetorical question, we understand, but that's an interesting question. If all the members were just the same, how could you have a body? If the body was just a hand, how could you have a body? If a body was just a chest, how could you have a body? If it was just a foot, how could you have? It takes all of the parts. And so Paul continues, verse 20, "But now you are many members, yet one body." Let me tell you something. It means that takes all of us doing our part. If you are not now reaching out to the lost, do that. There are lost people that only you know and that have confidence in only you, and only you can talk to those people. If you are not now checking on those individuals who are sick or isolating at home, you do that. You make sure that you are doing that. Make sure that you're picking up the phone, or you're reaching out with your text, or on your Facebook page, or whatever means is available to you, but do that. Because if you're not doing that, some opportunities are passing right by. If you are not now trying to encourage those who've fallen away, do that. I promise you, there are people who have fallen away from the body of Christ, and they may not have trust in anybody else but you. And if you are not saying something, they're not going to listen to anybody else. Make sure you do that. And so you see, God has all sorts of people, and He uses all of those people in all of their different places and environments to bring about the total effect of the body of Christ. God has all sorts of people. And we'll close with this. And that is that with God, faithfulness counts. Faithfulness counts with God. Obadiah is God's palm in the desert. He was a very good man in a very hard place, and he did the right thing when it mattered the most. No one asked Obadiah to risk his life. He knew keeping these prophets safe was the right thing to do. He knew taking care of their needs while he was protecting them was the right thing to do, and so he kept them safe. He had the ability and he had the opportunity that gave him the responsibility. You follow that little thought throughout your Bible and you'll find the Bible is constantly bringing that to our attention. If you have the ability and the opportunity, you have the responsibility. Obadiah got that. And so he rolled up his sleeves and he let his faith go to work. Obadiah wasn't just a believer by profession. He walked his talk. He was willing to step out and take a risk. Jezebel is killing God's prophets, and her husband's chief of staff is hiding them in caves. Obadiah was willing to put his neck on the line so God's word through these prophets could stay alive in Israel. And when push came to shove, he was willing to take a great risk, a risk that took faith and courage. He was a good man in a hard place whose faith moved him into action when it mattered the most. Now guess what? That is what all strong people of faith do. They don't make excuses for why they cannot do what God gives them to do. They don't make excuses for that. They see what needs to be done and their faith moves them to action. They roll up their sleeves and they get to work in God's church. Do you remember that paralyzed man in Mark 2 who had four friends that brought him to Jesus? And by the way, that's the best kind of friends, isn't it? Friends that bring you to Jesus, not friends that take you away from Jesus. Well, this man had some friends that brought him to Jesus, and they brought him to where Jesus was, but the crowd of people was so great they could not get this man into Jesus' presence so that he could be healed. And so they didn't let that stop them. They made their way up to the roof, and they tore the roof off the building where Jesus was in so that they could let their friend right down into the very presence of Jesus. Mark chapter 2 and verse number 5 tells us about that situation. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." I want to tell you something. Jesus can see your faith and mine too. He's well aware of your faith. He's well aware of my faith. And what counts with God is faithfulness. You know what? There are just a whole lot of things that don't count with God at all. God pays no mind to those at all. It doesn't count with God that maybe you have a huge bank account. That doesn't mean anything to God. It doesn't count with God that you drive a nice, fancy new car or that you're wearing the best of clothes. It doesn't count with God. Those kinds of things don't matter to God. What does matter to God is your faith alive and well and active? That's what matters with God. There are 26 names mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And then there is twice the mention of some that the Hebrew writer doesn't identify by name. He just calls them others. You can read about them in Hebrews 11, 35 and 36. Where the Hebrew writer said, "Women receive their dead raised to life again. And others," we don't know who they were. Their name is never mentioned. "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonments." Now, whether the individuals are named, like you see earlier in Hebrews 11, or whether they are these unnamed persons, the thing that all of these people in Hebrews 11 have in common is mentioned in Hebrews 11 and verse 39. "All these having obtained a good report through faith." That's what makes the difference. They obtained a good report through faith. So how did all these people obtain a good report? Because their faith moved them to action. Obadiah is a tremendous example of a man who lives his faith in a very difficult world. And my friends, if Obadiah can do that in his world, you and I can do it in our world today. We exist here at the Beacon Church of Christ as the body of Christ to help you in whatever needs your may be in this world. If it is to assist you to become a New Testament Christian, we're ready to help you with that. We'd be glad to do anything that we can. We would come to your place. We would have you come here. And we'll sit down, we'll study, and we'll talk about the Bible. We'll make sure that you know and understand what the Bible has for you to do to become a New Testament Christian. If you need to make changes in your life, we're here to assist you with that as well. Whatever your needs may be, if we can help you as members of this congregation of God's people, then let us hear from you. Thank you for tuning into our program this morning.